this first Sunday in the month of July. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity again to hear, to believe, and to do what you are saying to the church. We pray, God, that you would again open our eyes and our ears, and pray, God, that our hearts would be made ready. God, give us the wisdom and intellect to receive the richness of your word. And God, then put us to work. Send us out among those who have not heard your name, those who do not know you in the personal and pardon of their sins. And send us, Lord, among those who have been confused and those who have been left to chance, and we might tell them of the good news that is Christ Jesus. Send us, Father, for we believe and have committed ourselves to the principle that you would, that no man would perish. So for our sons and our daughters, for our family, our friends, even, Lord, the stranger, let us, Lord, do this assignment. God, that we would build up the church, build up the kingdom of God. Let us remember, Lord, that we've got to fight the good fight. We've got to dress ourselves for warfare. And Lord, we recognize that you have given us all of the implements that we need. So Lord, again, we ask that you would simply give us this day. God, that we'll make the best of it, make the most of it, to do all that we can do within our own human powers, with the aid and assistance of the Holy Spirit, to bring you the proper glory that you so richly deserve. Please, God, again, let us remember to stay focused, keep moving forward, and to always be ready, Lord, to stand and defend. Father, we ask by faith that you would give us these things. And Lord, we're ready to receive them afresh. God, that we'll add them to our toolbox, that we might now, God, go farther and be stronger. Again, God, we must ask that you would please forgive us of our sins. We simply ask that you would have mercy upon us. Pray, God, that you'll deliver us from evil. For we recognize, Lord, that the warfare, the enemy has engaged us. And now, God, we must fight. So, God, we thank you today that we've got a reasonable portion of health and strength. We thank you, God, today for our brothers and sisters who are listening in different places all over the world. Pray, God, that they too would feel the presence of the Lord as we go through this hour together. And God, we know that we don't know the day nor the hour that you will return. So we'll work while we have the light of day. God, we thank you right now. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. We were working again on our essential discipleship development, and we've been talking from last week, and we'll pick up and run on a little further about accepting and expecting the mysteries of God and understanding, beloved God. I think of this, probably one of the things that I think we've watered down a bit too much in the church is we've taken the mystery out of God, or we at least we've tried. You know, there's still miracles. There are still miraculous works being done in the body of Christ, and we ought to always be ready for that. We ought to always, you know, behold, I'll show you a mystery. And we ought to be like that. I think that the expectation of mystery adds to the experience of our ministry. Amen. Can you see that? You know, when we see God do something awesome, you know, that kind of makes us want to do more. And I think that if there is something that might be happening in the body of Christ, is that we've kind of, you know, lost sight of and lost the expectation that God's going to do something miraculous. I still believe that whatever we ask of God, he can do. Yes. I believe that whatever we say to God we're waiting on, he will deliver. You know, most of us have been around church long enough to remember the words of Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall. And I think your shalls ought to always be big. You know, let's not just minimize. Let's not settle. That's what I guess I'm saying. I think the community of believers have become too willing to settle. You know, we're too willing to say, oh, well, I guess it ain't going to happen. Why not? Why not? I still believe that if we ask God, who said I will, that he will. And you, the conversation between Elijah and Elisha is when Elijah looks at him and says, well, you know, you've asked for a hard thing. But notice he didn't say, well, that's not going to happen. He said, man, don't, you know, he didn't tell him, don't ever ask for nothing like that again. He just simply let him know. He said, well, what you've asked for is hard. But you know what I believe? That the hard things are easy for God. You know, and we need to still ask God for hard things. I believe that if the entire congregation of Greater Brookville Church began to ask God for the hard things, we'd see the miracles and mystery of God in our lifetime. Amen. I still believe that there are some things that I may die waiting for, but I'm going to die waiting with expectation. Amen. And I'll never understand why anyone who really loves and trusts the Lord would minimize him like that. So we've got to expect and accept that God is still doing miracles and mystery. And so part of the lesson is, and we're going to get going again, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to help you. I really do. I want to help you because, as I said a couple of weeks ago, if I can't help you, you can't help me. You know, if I can't grow you, we can't grow Brookville. You know, and so we all got to get on one accord. You know, that's one of the simple biblical principles in the Bible. And yet it's one that we spend far too much time against it. You know, we let the enemy come in and create factions and divisions among us. And the Lord, one of the things that God said, let there be no. Let means you got to defend against that. And so when you defend against that, it's important to know that we're also defending with each other. Amen. And so as the Bible says, if you had known the hour that the thief would have come, you would have taken the necessary precautions. You'd have put certain things in place so that wouldn't happen to you. And in the body of Christ, if we're not together, we're apart, and the enemy is going to take advantage of that. And all it takes is one person to you know, loose lips sink ships was the motto they had many years ago during the wartime. All it takes is one spy in the camp, and we're all in trouble. You ain't got to open one door for the enemy to come in. Leave one gate unlatched for the enemy to come in. And so what we have to do is help each other. And so being all together on one accord, it doesn't necessitate that you're giving up anything. We're in fact gaining when we're all together. And so he says, you know, what I need you to do, beloved of God, is be together. So you get him there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. And now watch what Paul says. And this is, you know, verse 6. I want to lift up at verse 6 because it's critical, in my opinion, that we understand the first thing always has to be the first thing. Don't miss that. The first thing always has to be the first thing. As I said to you last week when I was talking about training, I told you one of the things I used to do when I was training soldiers, and I was what we call a MOTOC trainer, transportation, is to always know what gear you're in. And you always start out in first gear. You start out in any other gear, you start not wrong. And the problem with the Christian church probably today, not the only problem, but one of the problems is we don't want the first thing to be the first thing. Pastor, what is the first thing? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Tell you what, parents, I'm going to hold you accountable here for a moment. You have been telling your children the wrong thing. You've been telling your children to go to school, get an education, get a job, get married. No, the first thing needs to stay the first thing. For the rest of your life, for the rest of your life and the life of the children behind you and the children behind you and the grandchildren behind them, you tell them, please keep the first thing the first thing. Tell every one of them the first thing you need to do is seek ye first the kingdom of God. Start it when they're small. Put it in their ears. That's why the Bible says if you train up the child, he won't depart from it. But if you tell your child, get a job, go play basketball, get rich, make money, the first thing ain't going to be the first thing. You think about it. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say anything to me, but kind of nod in agreement with me and let me know I'm hitting home. If most of you did not get told to keep the first thing. Somebody told you, get a good education. You'll get a good job. God can give an idiot a good job. Miracles and expectations. Most of us in this room can testify that God has done something in our lives that had very little to do with what I knew or what I even thought I knew. Keep the first thing. So first thing now is to understand that we have departed from the first thing. Why? Because we're not growing in Christ as the trained up child. So watch what Paul says at verse 6. He said, when I am among mature Christians, I could stay there all day long. Let's be honest here. There is far too much childish behavior in the Christian church. Far too many indications of immaturity exist among grown believers. Now, we cannot excuse ourselves by saying, well, the Bible always looks at us as children. Absolutely. But trained children. How many of you have ever been out among people or in the public and saw a family struggling with untrained children? And then you look down at yours and say, I wish you would. How many of y'all ever did that? Look at your kids. I wish one of y'all would go. They got. I told y'all about this commercial the other day. And this every time this commercial come on, I'm an old school kind of guy. I just don't like bad kids. I'm sorry. I love them in Christ Jesus, but I sure want to whoop them for free. But there's that one commercial. It's a Volkswagen commercial, and really the content of the commercial has nothing to do with the content of what they're really trying to sell you. But they show this commercial where that lady's going down the road. And this song in the background, Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys. And these kids are in the store wreaking havoc. One of them got his mouth under the slurping machine and it's running all over the side. The other one got a bag of chips, done bust them open. One standing there looking at the clerk with all the cheese running over the hot dog. And the mom outside pumping gas, talking, boys? And then the next flash, you see a lady going down the road with her three boys. Two in the back seat and then a little Volkswagen, the other one in the front seat, and she just happy as she can be. And I'm saying, boy, if I could have walked in that 7-Eleven when them three devils in there, they'd have had to put me in cuffs and say, why'd you beat them kids? Did you see what they were doing? And I mean, the poor clerk standing like, he don't know what to do. And the boy looking at him like, yeah, come on over here. I'll put some of the cheese on you. You know, and so I have a problem with bad children. And you can tell the difference between the trained child and the untrained child. And so what I'm saying, in the body of Christ, Paul is saying, when I'm among mature believers, I can do things differently. When I'm among mature believers, I can talk differently. Notice what he says immediately. He says, when I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belong to this world, and not the kind that appeals to the rulers of this world who are being brought to nothing. You know what he's saying? Ignorance is going to cost you. Paul says, when I'm talking to the mature church, I can talk different. And when I'm talking different, we can operate different. We can go further. We can indeed do all things through Christ because we all understand who Christ is. Paul is also saying, the four things I taught you a few weeks ago, I'm talking to mature believers because they have set their priorities. They have determined their participation. They understand the power of God and they know their purpose. If you could ever get folk to talk to you on four things like that, four good prongs like that, the church is going to be howdy-howdy and look out now. Paul says, I can talk to people with godly wisdom and they get it. Paul says, They know what I'm saying because they know who I'm talking about. Have you ever been in a conversation or been purview to a conversation somewhere in parameters or outside, and they weren't really talking to you, but you can hear what they're saying, and you kind of know what they're talking about or who they're talking about, when they would, and you say, oh, it's because you have knowledge. And some of you are probably the kind that have interjected yourself into the conversation because you thought you had something to add to it or take away or even correct because you had not. Paul says, when I'm among mature believers, the atmosphere is different. You know, oftentimes you all hear me mention the fact about who doesn't come to Bible study, who doesn't come to Christian Academy. Part of me is kind of glad some of them don't. I'm hating to say that, but it's honest. Because it would be a waste of my time to be talking over folk head who don't get it. I would love to keep doing the elementary things, but at some point I'd like to move on to something else. And so Paul says that the whole of the body of Christ is actually blessed when we accept and are expecting the deeper things of God. That's why Jesus told the disciples, he said, listen, now go ahead and get it done. You're ready now. So when the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord comes, and they're standing there, he said, why y'all standing here gazing? Didn't he tell y'all to get going? Y'all got this thing now. And as I've said before, and I'll say it again, don't ever let anybody want more for you than you want for yourself. Don't live beneath your privilege and complain about where you live in. Paul says there's a difference between them. So part of the essential discipleship is to understand essential doctrine. Freeman, that's a freeway. Part of essential discipleship is to understand essential doctrine. You can't close your Bible and live. You can't shut him out and then ask him to come in. You can't leave him and then tell him to catch up. You need to understand that our whole life is in Christ Jesus, at least if that's the life you want. Your real life is in Christ Jesus. There is another life. It's death. One thing I love about the Bible, Coach, is that God always keeps the options right in front of you. It's life or death. It's me or death. No middle ground. You can't hang out as Switzerland and be a neutral territory. You got to declare. You can't run down to the United Nations and seek asylum. No, you got to declare. Paul says, I'm trying to get you all to the point of spiritual maturity, and everybody don't want to go there. So he says, when I'm talking to you, part of essential discipleship is to understand essential doctrine. The word I've hidden in my heart. That word is truth. In the beginning was the word. The word, oh, it's right there in front of us. You can't, well, now you, well, let me rephrase that. You can't turn off your smart device. You can't close your Bible. You can't shut him out. You need the word of God. That word is light. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Now, you know, one of the biggest problems facing the world today is obesity. So it says to me, folk eating pretty good on the bread. Some dietitians say less bread. Some say eat bread because it's got grains and fiber and all, and then they turn around and say, don't eat bread. So I don't know what to do. So in the meantime, let's just kill the fatted calf and go on, put some barbecue on it and keep going. But the fact of the matter is, how can you spend more in life than you spend in Christ? Some of us ain't never had a missed meal cramp in our life. We eat. We're nourished. In fact, one of the staples of quality of life is how you eat. So would it not make sense that one of the staples of good Christian discipleship, essential discipleship, is how you eat, how you feed on that word? You don't have to walk around quoting and toting, but you ought to be able to live because you've learned. And how you learn dictates how you live. One of those commercials that has been running for years is from the United Negro College Fund that says a mind is a terrible thing to waste. Then they had that other commercial that used to run. It doesn't run anymore. When they'll say, you know, this is your brain, and this is your brain on drugs. They fry egg. You know, how you learn dictates how you live. How many of you have seen people suffer the quality of life because they had lack of learning? How many of you ever heard this one? If I had known back then. It's because you've learned. Now you live a little. How many of you have wasted a fortune because you couldn't handle your own money, let alone other folk money? How many of us really can raise our hand and say, man, if I had known how to invest my money when I was 18 years old, if I had listened to my Uncle John who said, look here, boy, put $50 a week. You know what? You know how much money you would have at 30 years old if you put $50 a week in an account? And then steal from yourself. You do know that most of us who are broke steal from ourselves. God bless you, young fella. What I'm telling you is how you live
is determined by what you've learned. How many of you ever made a mistake and vowed, I'll never make that mistake again? How many of you have been in a place where the reference point comes up and you say, oh, no, they got me one time. You won't get me with that again. You know, the okie doke, the Murphy, three-card model. You know, you have to learn. And so Paul says, in order for us to develop good disciples, we have to make sure that we determine ourselves to good doctrine. Paul said, I wanted to talk to y'all in a certain way, but I couldn't because there was so much immaturity. And for people who complain that the church is too elementary, well, it's probably because most of the folk in the church are elementary. As I've said to you before, why would we do a Bible seminar on Greek and Aramaic when most of us don't even speak proper English? Most of us don't know the true definition of most words in the English vocabulary. How many of you have been in a conversation with somebody and they misuse a word and you look at them and go, do you even know what that means? You know, what's that guy, they make fun of him, I can't remember his name right now, but used to be on in Living Color where the Wayans boy would get out there and use all these words that had nothing to do with it, and it was hilarious, but he's mimicking, I can't remember the guy's name, but that's somebody in real life who uses all these big words that don't fit. And the fact of the matter is, we're not going to prove anything by throwing a whole lot of words out there that don't fit. Paul says there's something about disciple. Here's the closer point. This is almost foolishness. I'm going to say that right now. For me to have to ask these three questions. But what Paul is saying brings up these three questions. The first thing I think Paul is making us address is, what do we believe? Because if you go to church two blocks up and three blocks over, the church starts looking different because you got ministries that form themselves based on certain beliefs. You still have churches that think women shouldn't preach. So all the women in the church, no matter what their gift is, you can't preach. And I'm going to preach part two from my sermon titled last week. Who told you you can't? Our God is not a God of limitations. You have churches that they have a constitution, a set of bylaws that determine what they believe as if they've never opened a Bible. Well, what do you believe? The real issue is our belief system must be based solely or purely on the principles of God's word. President of the United States is going to leave the White House on January the 20-something of 2017. That's the day he'll actually leave. And there'll be a new president. Don't know who it's going to be, but there'll be a new president. Well, you know what happens when a new president comes, right? There's a whole new set of rules, a whole new cabinet, a whole new focus, and so the country sways. You know, you still have those who believe that under Reaganomics, we were the best country ever. In 100,000 years, you still believe in those? There's still those who think that when John F. Kennedy came into the White House, the year of Camelot, you know, the movement of the world, and those who say that had he run and lived to be president, he died. What are we going to do, spend the rest of our lives in 1963? We can't do that. Then you have those who say when Jimmy Carter came along with his Christian beliefs and his moral, you know, uprightness, that the country suffered. You know what I believe? The Constitution of the United States was written by slave owners. And we still trying to hold on to that? So what do you think that says to us? We still have this little rule up there where they think that an African American is 1/6 of a man. So, I mean, no, I don't. I believe the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, I'm not limited. I'm not the lesser anything. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm the first. I'm the lender, not the borrower. That's what God says to me. We have a country where we're still fighting over what kind of flag can fly. I'm going to hold up the bloodstained banner. hold it up until I die. And so Paul says, let's get the maturity level up. Now let's bring this thing up. So let's answer, what do we believe concerning the Holy Word of God? You can't take no part out. Bible says you can't add and can't take away. What? Now, again, it sounds like foolishness to ask that question among mature, alleged mature, implied mature, thought to be mature believers. What do you believe concerning the Holy Word, whole Word of God? You need to be able to answer that. That's not an insult. You should be able to answer that. The next thing is, okay, we got the what part. When did you believe? Because if in fact, you know, and we have a lot of young people in our church, if in fact these babies believe unto death and we keep them in the body of Christ, but when did you have full comprehension, comprehensive belief? Our children will believe most anything we tell them. And I don't want to ruin it for none of them. I know they're still young. But between the, you know, tooth fairy, the boogeyman, ho, 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 and a bottle of rum. The older you get, the more rum, the less ho, ho. Things that go bump in the night. They believed us. How many of you got sent to bed under the fear doctrine? You don't go to sleep, the boogeyman gonna get you. That'll do it for me. You don't go to sleep, Santa Claus ain't coming. We believed it. Why? Because it came from folk we trusted. And in truth, they corrupted our trust by lying to us. And some of us, watch this, don't get mad at me because I'm just the pastor, but some of us use the same tactics on our own children again and again and again. That's why we have a nation of idiots concerning the things of God. Because we have folk who celebrate Christmas and forget all about Christ. We still doing the Easter Bunny. Hey, Paul said maturity has evidence. What Paul does not say but is implied is immaturity has evidence too. So when did you really believe? Okay, you say what you believe, but when did you really believe? When did Christ's doctrine really become your life? We still have people who wrestle with us because we say we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, and they still want to say Easter. That's a doctrine. That is a major difference. I'm telling you now, it's a major difference. Jesus Christ did not die on Easter. He wasn't risen on Easter, Sunday morning. It wasn't no egg. See, again, people say, it don't matter, Pastor. You know, it's just, no, it is. It does matter. Again, here's one of my best illustrations. Get a prescription from the doctor that says arsenic and not aspirin and tell me it don't make a difference. Oh, it makes a big difference. Oh, yeah, it's a prescription. Oh, yeah, you go to the pharmacist, but get the wrong thing and take it, you die. Aspirin can help you. The arsenic gonna kill you. How many of you have ever seen anybody who have a negative reaction to medication? The medicine, ain't nothing wrong with the medication. It's something in our system that doesn't jive with it, and it can kill us. That's why they ask you if you're allergic to. You watch those commercials on TV when they have these medicines, and they tell you all the wonderful things it'll do, and then the guy start talking 50 miles an hour, telling about all the other things it'll do. You may suffer from heart problems, and you'll wake up dead. And then they have, then 5 years later, there's another commercial. If your loved ones took Zoloft, you may be entitled to compensation. And then we all sitting around there, that's what killed grandmama. Wasn't grandmama on Zoloft, somebody going to camp and go, grandma got Zoloft. Now we need that money. If your loved one worked on the shipping yard, you may have mesothelioma. If your loved one worked in naval ports, shipping yards, asbestos, blah, blah, you say, well, didn't granddaddy used to work down there? We need to fire one of them claims. There's always something. But brothers and sisters, beloved of God, when did you really have a comprehensive understanding of what you say you believe? We are still wrestling. in the body of Christ over doctrine. Can I tell you something? This doctrine is not debatable. Either you believe the whole word of God or none of it. Because half lie, I tricked y'all that time. Y'all know how it really goes. A half truth is a whole lie. When did you really believe? Listen, trust me, beloved God, you got to grow in Christ. Just because you come into church at 30 years old doesn't make you a good comprehensive believer. You got to learn this thing. Because we still have folk who believe certain things about the Word of God and then say, oh, no, but I can't get down with that. You're going to write that off because you have a problem with it? Again, you got to accept and expect what appears to be mystery or what even appears to be confusing. I don't understand all of the miracles of God. I can't tell you how it works. I can't tell you how they turn water into wine. I can't tell you how the Red Sea parted. I don't know how Lazarus got up. I can't explain that. All I know, dead is dead. If they say you're dead, you're dead. Now, I can't explain to you how Abraham, who heard God say, I'm going to give you a son who's going to be the forerunner of every descendant thereof, and yet God tells you to take a knife and cut his throat. Because some of us would have messed that up real bad, especially if it was the son we want to get rid of anyway. We'd have killed him at the bottom of the mountain and then brought him up there to God and said, I'm finished. And the Lord would have said, oh, no, what you do? Okay, y'all don't have a sense of humor. Okay. The point of the matter is, when you have comprehensive understanding, you can actually grow. But if you don't have understanding, you get stuck. Some of you who went on higher education, remember signing up for that course you thought you were going to like? And then you start taking that course and realize, man, I'm getting out of this. So you change your electives. You went in and said, no, I can't work with this. Why? Because it ain't clicking for me. That doesn't mean there was anything wrong with the course or anything wrong with the professor. The syllabus was good. You looked at it and said, man, I'm going to take that. But then when you couldn't get it, you said, no, I'm going to leave that alone. People do that in the church all the time. People leave churches because of doctrinal differences. I'm not going to church where they practice that. They got churches out there now. They got a lesbian church. They got a homosexual church. They got a eat food all the time church. They got a cowboy church. I mean, all these are these really churches? Are they really God-centered churches? I don't know. I'm not going to find out. I'm going to stick with what I know. But I'm telling you, there are all kinds of churches. There are thousands of religions. We said we believe in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Can I tell you, all the rest of that stuff that we argue about sometimes don't amount to a hill of beans. It ain't saving nobody. I don't care what color you wear. I don't care what you do when you go home and lock your doors, basically. If we believe that Jesus is Lord and we're going to lift up and magnify the same Lord and conduct ourselves decently and in order, because whatever you are, you don't have to be flaming or flamboyant with it. But if you love the Lord like I love the Lord, we're going to get along just fine. What you smoke, drink, dress, that ain't going to save you anyway. Anything that has no salvation qualities to it, I'm not going to argue with you about that. I'm not going to violate my principles to make you my friend. I can tell you that right now. But I have a comprehensive understanding of the Word of God, and so should you. That's why we keep learning. And I'll show you a little further down why Paul said that's important. And then the third thing, this really seems foolish to me, Dr. Dixon, but I'm going to ask it. But why do you believe? That is important to know. You can't just say, well, I just believe. No, why? Let me show you why that's important. Turn with me in your Bibles. You got your Bibles, your smart tablets. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's beyond Corinthians. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll show you why, again, good biblical understanding is critical for the disciple who wants to be developed. Notice what he says. 1 Peter chapter 3. Are you there? Come down to verse 13. Everybody there? Watch this. He says, now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? Good question. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. That's good. So don't be afraid and don't worry. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Mm-hmm, that's your priority straight. And if you are asked about your Christian hope or faith or beliefs, always be ready to explain it. Don't be worried, I ain't got. Yes, you do. Because if you really believe it, you can explain it. If you can say why, what, and when you believe, that's your testimony. What do you believe? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin, was crucified, died, rose on the third day, ascended back into heaven, and now sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for me. That's simple. When did you believe? When my conscience was open, I sat in that church on a Thursday or a Wednesday, and it clicked. You know, that's your story. That's your when. I was 20 years old. I've been in the church since I was 9. I've been in the church since I was 7. Whatever it is, but when you got, when it became real to you, that's when you really believe. You knew what you believe, but now you can say, that's my birthday. That's when I got it. No, nobody, listen, nobody is going to be able to help you, or you're going to be able to help anybody if you don't know your own testimony about your faith. And why do you believe? Then that's when it's personal. Because I am convinced that all of us don't have the same why. Some of us believe for a laundry list of reasons, a laundry list of foundational things that we stand on. But my why is not necessarily your why, but it's going to point to the same him. Some of us believe God with the food on our table, the clothes on our back, the shoes on our feet, the education, the whatever. That's fine. Why? Because I don't want to go to hell might be somebody's simple answer. Why you believe? Because I don't want to go to hell. So you believe there's heaven? I sure do. And I believe that God said it and he meant it when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you can be also. Some of you might say, because I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be left behind. But we got to be able to give an answer. He says, so whenever anybody asks you, explain it to them. You know why? Because I believe that what you cannot explain in the basics, you certainly can't live in the fullness. Those of you who work in different places and have different skill levels, certain skill sets, you can explain that to people. Some of you have been afforded the opportunity to be a trainer. When somebody else comes on the job, they send them to you. Why? Because you can explain it. Some of you can take something simple or something complicated and make it simple. Some of you can take something simple and make it complicated. My grandmother was a simple woman. I'm not saying she was stupid. She made everything simple. If you ask her something, she said, well, let me see. And she made it, she explained. Now, and she told us this. All y'all don't understand the same. So what she might have said to one nephew or grandson or whatever and to another might be altogether different, but we came to the same conclusion. I asked her one time how to make bread pudding because I like bread pudding. My grandmother makes thick bread pudding with raisins and all that kind of stuff in it. And she said, well, the simple way to do it is this. And she said, you take bread. She said, I usually let my bread sit out a little while to get it kind of firm. And then she talked about all the stuff that goes in it. And she said, I think you better write this down because you ain't going to remember. And I'm going to be gone. My grandmother always told us she was going to be gone. But darn it all, she wasn't lying. And she said, some of this stuff y'all ain't going to have nobody to know how to do. So some of y'all better write some of this stuff down. And so sure enough, I wrote it down. And one day, My daddy's sister came to visit us, and I surprised her by making bread pudding. She looked at me, she said, this tastes just like mama bread pudding. I said, I wrote it down. She said, you're probably the only one in the family who know how to make bread pudding like mama. I said, well, I pity the fool. I wrote it down, but she explained it to me. Every one of you should be able to explain so the tradition, and I don't really like the word tradition, but the faith, the biblical principles will go on. Because if we can't explain it, it's going to fade away. How many of you know people who testify to you, I used to go to church, or I grew up in a church, but I stopped going? It faded. There's no concrete to their comprehension. There are certain things that you will never forget. I could start right here and work my way around this whole room and ask all of y'all the same question and get the same answer. If I started right here and asked you, what's 1 plus 1? What's 1 plus 1? I can go around this whole room. That's not going to change. Why? Because we all believe it. We know it works. We can start over here and say, what's 2 times 2? 4. Two. It'll never change. Why? It works. So how is it we got all these opinions about God? Because there was no consistency. We did not ensure that those who were the learned had good comprehension of what we were telling them. We went to Sunday school and Bible Academy and all that kind of stuff, and we didn't pay attention. And we did not solidify our own beliefs. And so when somebody, and I'll show you in a minute what happened. So when some fancy word came along, or some fancy bishop, or some fancy pastor, or some other doctrine, we got sucked right into it and forgot everything we believed. That's why we've lost our sons and daughters to other religions and other activities, because they did not have a concrete faith. It happened with my own son. But he came back. He got around some of his friends, and they were like, man, you know, we don't eat meat. We grow our hair long. You know, there's more than one God. There's more than one heaven. You know, and they quoted Oprah and quoted Tupac Shakur, and all of that stuff was just because somebody else thought they had a better idea. But I kept praying. And I wasn't going to change. I've had some of my friends that have gotten old and foolish. People I knew were in the body of Christ now, walking around here now, talking about, man, I've been enlightened. No, you've been shamed. But I'm not going to argue with them. I'm not going to argue with them. I don't have a heaven or hell for none of them. But I'm going by the promises. And so Paul says that there was a language that we engaged in because we understood. Now watch this. Look at what he says further. He says, back to Peter, he says, now you've got to be able to explain it. He said, watch this. But you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. As I said a long time, you ain't got to argue with people. You ain't got to get in no cussing and shouting contest. Everybody who doesn't believe what you believe, that's their choice. But you stay firm. Watch what he goes on to say. He says, I love this, keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak evil against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live. I told you, your learning reflects in your living. Watch this, because you belong to Christ. There's no way around that shout right there. Paul says, how you're living has everything to do with one simple fact. You belong to Christ. You know what he didn't say, Dr. Dixon? You know what he didn't say, Coach? You know what he didn't say, Deacon Walker? Because you belong to the church. No, that ain't what he said. He said, because you belong to Christ. That's why when you hear folk walking, talking about, I belong to church. No. Do you belong to Christ? Because I'll tell you something. The church has no greater influence over you than Christ does. If Christ does not have complete authority in your life, the church won't either. That's why we disrespect our pastors and our leaders, because we see them as mere humans. We don't see them as the agents of God. When I took my job at the state police, they gave us a badge. And the badge says that I have the full authority of the Commonwealth of Virginia. And part of our testimony in court always had to include, I was in uniform displaying my badge of authority. Because you take that badge off, you just a citizen. You be running around like Gomer Powell, citizens arrest. No, when you put that badge on, I had full authority vested in me by the Commonwealth of Virginia. And please pay attention, when you hear people talk, it's not invested, it's vested. Make sure the next time you hear somebody say that, you just kind of look and go. That's like people who say Let's turn to Psalms chapter 25. Just kind of go. Authority. Because you belong to Christ. Not belong to the church. He said, listen, you do that because you belong to Christ. That's ownership. Let me tell you what we need to understand as a bonus. I'll give you a free one. You don't own anything. There are no dual ownerships in the Bible. You are stewards. You're a steward over your husband. You're a steward over your sister. You're a steward over your grandchild. You're a steward over your husband. None of us own anything. Stewardship requires the highest level of integrity because we know that our owner is going to come back and say, what'd you do with it?
Yes, sir. Amen. A
friend of mine loaned me his weed trimmer. One time, my weed trimmer was malfunctioning, so I wanted to get my yard done. I borrowed his weed trimmer. Deacon Walker, I drove over to his house. He gave me instructions. He said, well, this is kind of fuel I put in it. You know, don't mess it up. And I said, no problem. I took the weed trimmer home, used it, finished my yard, and I cleaned it up. I took out my Brillo pad, and I cleaned the entire shaft. Then I took out my sandpaper and cleaned along the shaft and polished it up. I took my high-pressure washer and cleaned all the grass out from under it. I took Simple Green and sprayed it all over. Then I took another pad and I cleaned the guard and the shield, cleaned up under, cleaned the wheel, put new thread in it. And I took it back to him. He wasn't there. So I told his wife, I said, tell my friend that his weed tree. She said, all right, Reverend. Everything worked out fine. I said, oh, it is fine. Everything fine. And I left. About 20 minutes later, my phone rang. I looked down on my caller ID. I said, oh, I said, what's going on, man? He said, hey, where my weed trimmer at? I said, that ain't mine. He was being somewhat sarcastic. I said, that is yours. He said, boy, that thing looked brand new. That ain't what I gave you. I said, well, Reverend, I used your thing. I got to bring it back proper. He said, man, I'm scared to use that thing now. He said, that thing, he said, Margaret came in the house and said, buddy, I think Mitchell bought you a new weed eater. She thought it was new. He thought it was new. I said, no, Reverend. I said, if I borrow your stuff, I'm bringing it back better. He said, man, I don't. He said, don't do that no more. He said, I ain't used to work with no highfalutin stuff like that. You know, that's how he talked. I borrowed his truck one time. I was riding around in this truck. I said, man, I can't be seen. I had it cleaned up, took it over to my boys. They cleaned it up. They said, Reverend, what is you doing in this piece of junk? I said, look here, y'all tighten it. Took it back to him. He said, look here, don't borrow no more of my stuff. He said, you make me look bad. But I'm just saying, when you've been stewardship authorized, do it right. God's going to ask us about everything he gave us. Now, I don't know how long that interview process is going to take, but we don't own anything. And if you take stewardship as a quality of life issue, it changes everything. Paul said, listen, when people ask you, tell them. Do it nicely. You don't have to beat up nobody. Just tell them what you believe. He said, and when you live, your light's going to shine. But remember that you're living because you belong to Christ. Wow. It changes everything. He said, beloved, watch this. I like this. We're going to hurry along. I'm running out of time. He said, and remember, it is better to suffer for doing the good thing. Watch this now. If that is what God wants, then suffer. Remember what James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Peter tells the church a little further in the book that you're going to be all right because you're thoroughly equipped by God and God's going to take care of your life in a good stewardship manner. But what he tells us is so critically important for us to understand that the what and the when and the why we believe shows in every aspect of how we live. You cannot say that you're going to lift up and magnify the name of Jesus and do it part-time. You can't say you're going to actively seek and decide you don't want to be a participant. Everything that we're saying to you is about essential discipleship. If you're going to ride with us, you got to ride like us. And so Paul says, please understand how critical it is. Now watch this. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to hurry along. Hebrews 11. This is beautiful. I'm trying to help you. Am I helping you a little bit? All right. Watch this now. Hebrews 11. And you're gonna better understand what a good stewardship comprehension does for you. I am convinced of God that our time is already determined. Okay? And I believe that every promise of God is going to be fulfilled according to the promise of God. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that no matter how long it takes us as an individual, that God is going to keep his word. We're not going to all die the same day. We're not going to all travel the same road all the time. Because we have different assignments. You know, some pastors, some teachers, some. All of us have several venues to work in. Several vineyards to work in. But God is faithful. If there is one thing about God we must understand is that he's faithful. And no matter how many trials or tribulations, setbacks, disappointments, or heartaches we endure, God is faithful. The writer says, I will look to the hill from which cometh my help, knowing that my help cometh from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. He made it all. So watch what the Hebrew writer says. Everybody in Hebrews chapter 11, did I say chapter 11? Because I want you in chapter 11. Chapter 11. Come over to verse 13. All these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them. Wow. And you know what? Not one of them complained. Not one of them on their deathbed said, be it known that I'm mad at God because he didn't. No, no. But notice how they died. What'd you say, Pastor? I said, notice how they died. They died faithful. Can I tell you something? This is a free one. You can't die faithful if you haven't lived faithful. Leroy, you're preaching good. You can't die faithful if you haven't lived faithful. You die faithful because you live faithful. Can I tell you what living faithful does not incur? Living faithful don't say you didn't have some faults. Oh, boy, you're preaching real good. They had their faults. Sarah laughed. Abraham had some doubts. Noah got drunk. Elijah got scared. They had their faults. Look at your name and say, you got that covered. All of us got faults. Anybody want to tell somebody else? We ain't got time. Watch this now. It said, and these, all of these, and please read the list beginning right there at verse 1 when it talks about what faith is. And then you'll constantly hear it said of this, by faith. And they'll tell you what they did. By faith, and they'll tell you what they did. And that ought to be said of you too. In this 2015 year, some of us ought to be writing our testimonies now. You can write your own eulogy by living right now. These, watch all of these, you know what? They were all lumped in together because they were all the same. All of these faithful ones died without receiving what God had promised them. It wasn't no community promise. It was a private thing. Each one of them had an expectation of God that was not fulfilled. But they did not complain. And they didn't wait just one day or a week or a month. They had a whole life to bail out on God. They could have quit any day, but they didn't. Still waiting on it, still looking to the hills, still holding to trust. And watch this, he says, but they saw it all from a distance. You know what that's called? Hope. That's called expectation. That's called, Lord, I still believe you. And watch this, and welcome the promise of God. They agreed that they were no more than foreigners and no man's. You know what? This is not my home. This happened to be my assignment. This is my TDY. This is my temporary duty station. I'm on an assignment. And watch what it says now. It says, and obviously, people who talk like that are looking forward to a country. Wow. That they can call their own. That's the promise. God said, I got a place for you. And they knew. They listen, if you don't believe in the next thing, your now becomes your everything. And your everything now ain't good enough. It ain't, because it ain't going to last. They talked in a way that was so different from everybody else that the writer said, obviously, people like that know something that everybody else don't know. They spoke of a country, a place that they could call home that they did not have ownership to. But stewardship says they'll get it. Watch this, and I'll hurry along. And I love this part. He says, if they had met the country they came from, they would have found a way to go back. That is one of the damaging doctrines that exist in the modern day church. We got too many folk who ought to be going forward. They're still looking back. The good old days ain't coming back. We need to be making some good nowadays. Because, listen, the foundation of which the church stood then, it still stands now. But the God who is that foundation said go forward. Paul said, we can't like the Corinthian letter and talk about old things pass away and all things come new, and all we talk about is old things. Boy, you know, we around here, we used to. And when Reverend so-and-so was here, and when so-and-so was the chairman, what? Paul says that old things pass away. Some folk in their inability to speak the English language actually start saying all things pass away. Listen to people talk. Listen to people, and you'll hear it in there. There are still people who stand up behind a mic in a given church on a given Sunday and say, the Bible says all things pass away. That I told you earlier about English. I told you about language. And so we start teaching it that way. That's why we start teaching that if you make one step, he'll make two. That's not a biblical principle. It's not. It ain't nowhere near the Bible. But you have folk who will stand up and preach it and hoop it. Lord, you said if I make one step, you make. No, God didn't say that. And we out there yelling, yeah, my friend. God didn't say that. Lord, you know we struggling down here and we be sitting back there. And so how are we going to grow and approach God in integrity and say, but Lord, you said, and the Lord going to be looking at us with his eyes like this going, I didn't say that. How many of you ever had somebody come and try to tell you something you said that you know you didn't say? And you said, no, you didn't understand me. That is not what I said. And then they try to turn around and say, well, I thought that's what you meant. No, what I said and what I meant go together. They first cousins. Watch what he says, and I'll be done. He says this, and I love this. He said, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why, and I love this, that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God. God said, I love these people when they call me their God because they got integrity. They understand our relationship. How many of you have known people who had some family indifferences where there's a division where the parents don't want to be recognized? Well, we just saw this case with this woman in the in NAACP. You know, this God bless the sister. She wanted to live her whole life as an African American, and the parents now got a problem, and they were disclaiming one another down and out. Some folk in the family saying she ain't no kin to me if she want to live like that, and so what this is kind of alluding to that. Where the Bible says God is not ashamed to be called our God. Well, that's when you living and making him right proud, when he's glad to be called your God. And watch this. He says, and so because he's not ashamed, he prepared a heavenly city. Boy, that's a blessing. To know that our integrity has earned us an invitation into that heavenly place. And so what he's saying to us is, you have to keep living your life based on whole truth. And keep, even if you don't understand, accept that this is God. You're not going to have to spend the rest of your life in mystery. But there comes a time when some of the stuff that God is doing is his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And we say, well, you know what? If God is in this, we can't stop it. If this is God's will, we can't fight against it. So we accept it. And we get on board. Say, well, Lord, if this is what you're doing. I think there's a song out there that says something to the effect that whatever you're doing in this season, Lord, don't let me miss out on it. Whatever you're doing, God, if in fact God is doing this, I don't want to miss out on it. I can't explain it, but I tell you what, I'm not going to miss out on it. And so he said that I'm willing to be a yielded vessel to get to the fullness of God. And so he reminds us, he said, listen, they died believing. Not in the doctrine, not in the constitution of the church. They died believing in God. And does the whole word of God ruffle us sometimes? It sure does. Because anything that you are convinced and convicted by can help you grow. Everything that God is saying to us is not about cake and ice cream. God challenges us. We have to say, amen, Lord. When he says, go and sin no more, he ain't got to write out an alphabetical list of which sins he's talking about. He's talking about all of them. And then he tells us, all have sinned. That's everybody. Okay? So he helps us. And then he says, listen, please understand that you belong to me. You belong to me. And because you belong to me, you have to believe in me. And we can probably flip them around. We could do believe, then belong. But if you in fact believe that Jesus is Lord, if you in fact believe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if you in fact believe that salvation bled out at Calvary, that he paid, then you belong. But if you don't believe, you don't belong. There are going to be a whole lot of folk, the Lord said it. He said, there are going to be a lot of folk that stand before me on that day and say, Father, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, I don't know you. You don't belong. You were unequally yoked. You walked away. And God bless us if we live long enough next week. There are three particulars I'll show you when we get over to the second John that the church must recognize. The deceived, the doubters, and the departed. They exist in every church. Because some folk get hang around and in the effort, and I've seen it, and I won't call no names, but I've seen it here at Greater Brookville. There are people in an effort to gain more, run behind every little thing in town, and before you know it, they're confused and lost and go nowhere. And then you got the doubters. I just don't get down like that. It's in the word. Well, you, I don't know. Y'all preachers can twist stuff up like that. Doubters. And then you got the departed. Them that just walk with him no more. For whatever reason. I'm convinced that if you're looking for an easy way out of the church, just take the door. You ain't got to wait to argue with us about the parking lot or how much the pastor get paid or who get to preach. If you want an easy way out, just take the door. You ain't got to wait for no kind. That's the last straw. That did it for me. I'm gone. You want an easy way out? Take the door. I was all right till they let this happen. And I was all right till I got wind of that. No. Ain't none of that necessary. And the fact of the matter is, I believe God. I admire Dr. Dixon. Price, Sister Harmony, Coach, Deacon Anderson, but I believe God. Y'all subject to fool me every now and then. I believe God. And I'm not going to leave because this happens or that happens or this happens or that happens. I'm staying with God. Now, if you staying and I'm staying, then we might as well go ahead and stay together. That's why the Bible said, don't let the sun go down on anger and foolishness. Don't be holding grudges. How you going to hold God's hand and hold a grudge at the same time? How you going to try to get even and then stick with God at the same time? No, there are things that we need to be doing in the body of Christ that are necessary. Hey, fella, how you doing? I'm kind of busy right now. Thank you very much. The fact of the matter is, all of us need to accept the whole Word of God as our whole life. My real life is in this Word. And the more this Word I got, the more life I got. Amen. Again, what you learn dictates how you live. Ignorance will destroy your life. Again, I'm not going to start no trouble with you. But how many of you know ignorant people and can look at their quality of life and say, well, that's why. He just, you know, he gullible or she's gullible or he's a fool or he don't know no better. And their quality of life is way down here. That's why they say a fool and his money are soon parted. If you can give an ignorant person $1 million and they'll be broke by Friday, and you gave it to them Friday morning, they don't know no better. They're a buffoon. You take somebody with some intelligence, you give them that $1 million, they can make that work. Amen? So we have to understand that three things are happening, and again, we'll talk next week. You got to get through the conflict, the controversy, and the contradictions. Conflicts are going to come. Controversy, we can kind of manage that a little better sometimes just by sticking with truth. And the contradictions come because, as I'll tell you next time we get together in 2 John, he said, watch out for folk who come into your assembly trying to change things, trying to come into these newfangled ideas. He said, you watch those kind of people. He called them deceivers. You know, a good deceiver is only effective when there are those he can deceive. How many of y'all ever had to tell somebody, you, that ain't going to work on me. You can stop right there, Hoss. That, I don't know who you're trying to Murphy, but that ain't going to work with me. Because you got intellect. You're like, well, you must be crazy. Ain't nothing in this life free. Can't be playing three cards. I keep my money and going about my business. So you got to get past that. God, we thank you so very much this morning. The hour has truly been well spent for us, and we pray, God, that again, our partners all over the world that are being blessed by this lesson, Lord, will certainly have gained much, and they too can run on and see what the end shall be. Thank you, Lord, for these who thought it not robbery to be a part of this hour with us. We pray, God, certainly that these words of life will take root in us and bring forth fruit in season. We pray, God, that our strength has been replenished now and we can fight a better fight. God, we ask by faith that you would forgive us of our sins. Have mercy, we pray. Cleanse the house, Lord, that the house will be clean. Strengthen all of us that we can fight the good fight of warfare. And God, we pray certainly that when you return, we can go with you. It is in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, God bless you. We'll get ready for the next thing. Our Christian leaders are going to come now and receive our scholarship gift. Let us indeed invest in scholarship so our children can be smarter and grow faster. Let's see here. Let me mark this.